think it would be better if we could have these lights out. What? Yeah. It'd probably be better if we could have these out. Is that possible? It's kind of strong. We want to read two passages of Scripture. We read them last week. We'll read them again this week. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. 2 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15, 16, and 17. And that from a child has known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, and we're reading verse 20. 2 Peter 1:20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, but the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you have given to us your word. It's in your word that we have learned the great truths of the redemption that you have planned for men, for man. It's in your word we learn of the great truths that in this redemption, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, would have to die for us. How thankful we are that we have learned these truths and the salvation that we have in him. And Father, we pray this morning that as we look at these few verses of scriptures and consider some thoughts together, that you might impress upon our minds and hearts the importance of your word in our life, and that it is the word of God, that it is the inspired word of God, and that we can trust it and rely upon it. We do pray your blessing. We pray that you'll speak to our hearts as we pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, as you recall, we spoke of the subject having to do with the Old Testament, what the Lord Jesus taught of the Scriptures. And if you recall, as we went through that, you had an outline. We spoke of the Lord Jesus making mention of creation. He spake of Adam and Eve in the beginning. He gave his sanction and approval to the book of Genesis and God's acts of creation. And then the second point is that he also gave the credibility to the history of the Old Testament. He stated a fact from Abel unto the last of the prophets to die, Zechariah. He spoke of the Old Testament, saying it was indeed the inspired word of God. He stopped at the Apocryphae. The Apocryphae are books that are not part of the canon of the Scriptures, and he stopped there, and he was emphasizing the books of the Old Testament and being number 39. And then, as you recall, we had that little outline on the front of our outline last week, little pictures there of the jot and the tittle. The jot being the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and the tittle being a mark that was emphasizing certain truths. You saw that. And the Lord was making it very clear that all of the Old Testament, none of it would ever pass away until all be fulfilled. God's word will continue on. And then lastly, we considered that the Lord Jesus was speaking and being questioned by the Sadducees in regards to a concept of marriage. And they said to him, this lady has had married a man, and he died. And then according to the Levite law, She was then to marry a younger brother. And there were seven of these boys in the family. She married each one. And then they said to him, whose wife shall she be in the resurrected? Now, the Sadducees did not believe in resurrection, but they were saying this to trip the Lord Jesus. And, of course, he answers their question with a verb tense. And he says, you err, you err, you do not understand. He goes on to say, God is the God of the living. I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. And he was making it very clear that he is resting his argument on the fact that God is the God of Abraham, alive, and that Abraham was alive. He was in resurrection. We briefly went over that last week. Now, this morning, we're going to continue on, and we're going to look at some concepts of inspiration in the New Testament. Now, many of us as believers have known and have memorized the passage from 2 Timothy chapter 3 for many years when we were young believers. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We know that. We believe that. And I'm going to address it just a little bit further as on in detail. But I remember the first time when I was approached by someone who said to me, is the New Testament inspired of God? I said, of course. And I quoted this passage that we've been considering today. All Scripture is inspired of God. And they said to me, but that's only the Old Testament. That's not the New Testament. And I must admit for a moment, they set me back. And I had to think, oh boy, what does the New Testament really teach? Is this really involving the New Testament? Now, if someone were to ask you today in a debate and say to you, if 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, as we read, if they are being quoted, surely they are covering the Old Testament. But is there any proof that they're covering the New Testament? Or is the New Testament inspired? What would you say? Well, I trust after we go through the message today, you'll have an answer. We have some friends in Houston, and they're kind of caught up in many things. But one of the things they're caught up in is this very idea that we're speaking about. They do not believe that the New Testament is inspired of God. They think that it has blessings of God. They believe that it has words that are a great encouragement to us, but we're not bound by it. Therefore, they are attempting to live in the Old Testament time and bring it into the day in which we live now, Old Testament principles, keeping the law, keeping the animal sacrifices, keeping the dietary laws, and on and so forth. Well, what does the Scripture say? Well, we'll continue on as we go into this. So now, with this in mind, and the verse that we're considering, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, we want to make it very clear that the word inspiration there means God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. It is the irresistible outflowing of God's power. God breathed. Now, I mentioned, I believe, last week that revelation of God is through nature. He reveals himself. But inspiration is that process of God where he is superintending the control of human beings, whereby as they are writing that which is trustworthy for us to believe and accept and be able to rely upon God. Now, as we consider the concept God breathed, we are speaking of the origin of Scripture. It is not referring to the idea of the nature of Scripture, why, how, and so on, nor is it referring to the effect of Scripture, but it is resting upon the concept of the origin of Scripture, the Word of God. We are considering that it is God-breathed, God superintending over the affairs of men as they wrote, giving to us that which God wants us to have, word by word, verbal, complete, planetary, complete. He wants us to have it without error, and he has given it to us. Now, that means that we have some responsibilities, and we'll be considering them. And so, as we're considering the concept of inspiration, we are stating the fact that God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, was superintending the affairs of men as they wrote. And we'll get more into this as we get into 2 Peter. And so it's the words that God is producing as men in their personalities are writing that become truth, absolute authority of God. And so again, let me just state that the inspiration, God-breathing of the Scriptures is that supernatural influence of God he is exerting on the writers by the Holy Spirit, God-breathed, and the results are God's truth. Now let's turn for a moment to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21. Knowing this, first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Let me say, first of all, I think I mentioned this last week also, the ministry of the Old Testament prophet was twofold. First of all, he foretold, F-O-R-E, he foretold, foretelling. That is, he spoke to the people of his day, he warned them, he exhorted them, he attempted to bless them, he gave them a message that was important to them for that moment. The results of their obedience, the results of their disobedience. But he also foretold, F-O-R-T-H, as we have it in the outline. And this means they also spoke of future things. So he not only just spoke of present things, but he spoke of future things. And in the Old Testament Scriptures, of course, we have much of that. We have the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We have his great Messiahship. They spake about this. He would come. His birth. They spoke about his sufferings, Isaiah 53. They spoke of the great nations of the world as Daniel speaks in his great prophecies. Well, we know that. That was forthtelling. They were making it known what's going to happen in the future. Now we're told that these men spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. Now, turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. I wonder if someone might get me a bit of water, a glass of water. Okay. Acts chapter 27. Just to brief what's happening here. Paul has been taken prisoner because of his testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. He has appealed to Caesar that he might see Caesar. And as we're in this chapter, he is going to be traveling by a boat with the centurions. They're going to watch him and they're going to take him to Rome. And as this is taking place, they find a ship, they get on the ship, and it is going to be sailing to Italy, and then they're going to be able to go to Rome. In the process of this happening, we read in verse 14, not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind, almost like a hurricane, and the ship was caught and could not bear up in the wind, so let her drive. We let her drive. The word drive is what we're going to be considering. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by on the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, they straight sail, and so were driven. What this is telling us is that they were under great stress. Did everything they can. If they had oars, they were working hard. They were making sure the sails were complete, but the wind was overtaking them. The storm, the sea, was just too much. So what happened is they just let the wind push the ship along. Now this word drive here is the same word we have in Peter, 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, when it says these holy men of God were moved by the Spirit of God. It's the idea that the Spirit of God just moved them along under his control, and they wrote as God would have them write according to what the Spirit of God moved them to say. Now, on the ship, the men on the ship were free to move about. I don't think in a hurricane they do too much moving about, but they were free to do that. Even if they were in the hull, it would have been very difficult, but they were free. Their personalities were the same. And when we think about the Spirit of God moving in the hearts and minds and lives of those who are writing the Scriptures, their personalities were the same. Freedom of personality, freedom of thought, freedom of ideas. However, because of God breathing and the movement of the Spirit of God, God controlled, and they wrote exactly what God wanted them to write. And so, as we realize they were moved along by the Spirit of God, He was controlling them, and what would be written would be for our benefit, which would be the truth of God's Word. But now I want to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 for just a moment. We read, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." What scripture did Timothy have? Surely he had the Old Testament. At the time of writing of 2 Timothy, which was approximately 66, 67 AD, Paul had already written 10 of his epistles, and they were in circulation. It's interesting, as I read of the early church fathers and church histories, how well these traveled through that world through which Paul journeyed on his missionary trips. As he sent these letters, they went from one place to another. The letter to Ephesus went to Laodicea, and they were being spread. So I don't think it's just a chance guess, but it's very probable that Timothy also had the epistles, those 10 epistles that Paul had written, and that he had read them. But were Paul's epistles inspired? He had them. Were they inspired? Now turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy chapter 5 and verse 18. As Paul is writing, he writes this: "For the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox, nor that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." It's very interesting. As Paul is writing here, he's writing in regards to elders that are giving all of their time to the ministry of the Word of God, and he's speaking about the fact that they are worthy of reward. They are worthy of labor. But it's interesting, and this becomes a point for inspiration of the New Testament. It's interesting, he's quoting a verse here from the Gospel of Luke. So turn back with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 7. Luke 10:7. And in the same house remain, eating, drinking, such things as are given. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Now, Paul is quoting from this verse almost word for word. And as he is doing that, Luke is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4, where you read much the same thing. We'll go there in just a moment. But what is being stated here is that as Paul is writing in 1 Timothy verse 18, he is saying, for the scriptures say. Whenever we read in the writings of Paul's and others the scriptures, they are always referring to the inspired word of God, that which has to do with the canon of scripture. The canon is the complete books, the 66 books of the Bible. And so he is saying here that Luke is part of the inspired word of God. Then, as we consider this, we go to Deuteronomy 25, turn there if you will, Deuteronomy 25. And in verse 4 we read, thou shalt not muzzle the ox which he treadeth out the corn. So the quotation is from there. And the important note is this. Paul is stating that as he quotes from Luke, Luke is part of the scriptures, and Luke is quoting from Deuteronomy, acknowledged part of the scriptures, and he is putting Luke on the same level as Moses, saying both of them inspired by God. And as he is writing, he is making it very clear that the writings that he is then presenting is also the inspired word of God. Now, let's go to, as we continue on here, to the book of Peter, 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 3. And we're reading verses 15 and 16. An account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which some things are hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also with other scriptures unto their own destruction. Now Peter is saying here that the writings of Paul, which are in circulation, which are in some things very hard to understand, he is saying they, like other scriptures, are inspired. And he is giving the stamp of approval to Paul's epistles as the inspired word of God. Now, I have to agree with Peter here that some of the writings of Paul are hard to understand. Thank God for the gift that he has given to his church, as I said in the past, that is able to, by the grace of God and the ministry of the Spirit of God, reveal to us some of these great truths that Paul writes about. But they are wondrous things, and they are the inspired word of God. And so these verses reveal to us, as we've been considering, that the New Testament is the inspired word of God. But now let's look back at 2 Timothy chapter 3 for just a moment. Will you do that with me? 2 Timothy 3. And we're going to read of responsibility. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. That the man of God, the child of God, may be mature, able then to carry on a ministry of worshiping the Lord, a ministry of evangelism, a ministry of all good works. But how does that happen? We've been considering the inspiration of Scripture. We've been quoting verses. But how has it happened that the man of God can become mature? How has it happened that he is thoroughly furnished unto all good works? Is it by having the Scriptures on a shelf in our home, and that produces maturity? No, it does not. I think of the experience of David in his great sin with Bathsheba. As David's sin is developing, it becomes clear that Bathsheba is going to have a child. Oh, what is David going to do? He's a king. We read earlier, by the way, in the passage, before his sin takes place, when kings go forth to battle, David stayed home. He didn't go to direct his armies at this time with Joab and other leaders. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time because he wasn't following the will of God. And dear fellow believer, it is essential that we follow the will of God in our life, that we're following step by step what the Lord would have us do. If not, we have an adversary that will do his best to destroy us, to steal from us the blessings of God, and in many times, as in David's case, to bring great embarrassment into our life and to those that we're associated with. Well, David has to do something. And so, to cover up his sin, he speaks to his general, Joab, and he says, allow Uzziah to come home. Give him a leave. And so he does. Uzziah comes home. And now David says he'll be glad to see his wife. They will have relationships. And I'll be free. But at this point, Uzziah shows much greater character and godliness than David. And he says to David, my fellow Israelites are out there battling and they're dying. I've come home, I'm with my wife, but I will not experience the pleasures with my wife while my fellow friends are dying on the field. Now what is David going to do? What is he going to do now? Well, here's his plan. I'll write a letter to Joab. As I write the letter to Joab, I will give it to Uriah to take back to Joab. And here's what the letter is going to say. Joab, put this man in the front of the most difficult battles so that he can be killed. And so Uzziah takes this letter to Joab. I don't think Uzziah realized that he was carrying his death warrant. I don't think he knew that that document that he had given to Joab would put him in the front of the battle and that he would die. Now, you know, that's like many of us as believers. We have the Word of God. And not only is it a great blessing to us, but it speaks to us and warns us of pitfalls. It warns us of that which can bring great disaster and chaos into our lives. And we never read it. We don't pick it up and we don't read it. And sometimes we do, and we put it down. When we were younger, Ellen and I, very much in love, she spent the summer in Kentucky at a children's home, Bethel Children's Home. And we then wrote love letters. Now, I was eager to get those letters. I rushed home from work. I said, Mother, did I get a letter today? And she said, yes. I'm sure Ellen did the same thing. So I ran and I got that letter, and I opened it up, and I read the first sentence, and I put it down, and then I picked it up 4 hours later and read the... I didn't do that. I read the letter. I read it eagerly to hear what she had to say. We read the same thing every day, but we read these letters, and we were very eager to read them. Well, that's the way it should be with us, with the Word of God. Not sitting on a shelf, but being able to read it and to study it. The exhortation of the Scripture is, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. And so we're to be desiring the Word of God. Now, as believers, having trusted in Christ as our Savior, we know the importance of God's Word. We have read the truth as we have come to know Christ as Savior, that the Lord Jesus loved us. He died for us on the cross at Calvary, offering to us eternal life if we will believe. And we knew it was God's Word, and we accepted it, and we believed it, and we received the promises of God, and we knew we had eternal life. We knew John, 1 John 5, 11, 12, and 13 were the Word of God. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know you have eternal life. And we knew we had eternal life. We were trusting the Lord. But it seems that Satan gets us so busy that we don't continue reading like we ought. And then oftentimes, sin moves into our lives, and we don't want to read the Word, because it brings conviction upon us. And we don't want to change our ways. We want to go on in our sin. And I think it's often been said, either God's Word will keep us from sin, or sin will keep us from God's Word. And how true that is. How true that is. And so the exhortation, if we're to be mature, is to be in the Word of God. To be reading it. To be studying it. Study to show thyself approved of God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. To be spending time in the Scriptures. I've said this before, but I want to repeat it. I've always appreciated individuals that were really in the Word of God. And you can always tell. You can tell by their life. You can tell by the way they talk, by the whole concept of their personality. And years ago, in this meeting, was a lady, and she was one that was constantly in the Word of God. Boy, could you see it in her life. Elizabeth Anderson. And when I had a difficulty with the passage, I would meet with her at the library. She's a librarian. And we would talk about it. What a great help. But it, you know what I'm talking about? You can tell those people that are in the Word. They're mature. They're equipped to carry on the work of the Lord. And so we have to be in the Word of God. And we have to be studying the Word of God. We have to be obedient to the Word of God. And it is God's inspired Word to us. As Paul writes, or the writer of the letter to the Hebrews writes, in the fifth chapter, he says this, something in this effect. I'd sure like to talk to you more about this man, Melchizedek. But I have to stop. He said, I can't go on. And I can't go on because you won't understand. You're carnal. You're not growing. You're fleshly. You're still babes. And as babes, they're not going to mature. They're not going to be equipped for the work and the life itself, the problems that we get involved in. And I can go on and on with problems. But one of the areas that's under attack today by Satan, and he is using all of his force to destroy it, is the home, the Christian marriage. To destroy what God has ordained. And unless we're in the Word and obedient to God, we're going to suffer defeat. How would it be today to attempt to raise children without a knowledge and a background from the Word of God and the fellowship with God's people? We had family devotions. We read the scriptures, usually at supper time. And Ellen spent more time with them, the children, than I, because I was busy doing preaching and painting and things like that. But we must be in the Word of God to give them answers, to give them stability, to be able to instruct them in the things of God, that as they continue to mature, they'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so there's this responsibility to be reading and studying and being obedient to God's Word. But there's also the responsibility of the believer to share his faith with others. And how are we going to do that unless we have found the reality in our lives that we're able then to share it with others? Now, now John and his wife are not here today, but I want to say they are such an encouragement to me because they've been in the Word. They were students at New Tribes Bible School in Waukesha when I taught there back in the 1960s. And they were in the classes. I remember them. His wife more than John. He was only in one of my classes. But to think that they, there, as students, giving their times and life to the education of the Word of God, and then their goal of serving the Lord wherever He would have them in the world, and to see the results of their lives, to me is of great encouragement. Now, brethren, they're not different. Same as we are. Same as we are. But they're in the Word of God. And I'm not going to downplay gift at all. But what I want to try to get across to us is that we have this wonderful message of God, and we should be in it, and we should be obedient to the Lord. We should honor Him, and we should be seeking a growth to maturity that we can share with others the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy the worship of the Lord. I thank God that I can fellowship with those believers, other believers, who want to honor the Lord each Lord's Day in the breaking of bread service. I just thank God for that. And I want to say, again, you've heard me say this before, to the men, especially the young men in the meeting, I believe that that meeting is one of the greatest tools that God is able to use to develop in men a desire to study the Word of God, to know what it says as it reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 6, I believe it's 7. Maybe somebody can look it up for me. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, but they are they which speak of me. And it's in that preparation, as we sit and remember the Lord, that we're bringing before our minds, as we see it in the Word of God, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a growth pattern takes place. I've told you my story many times. Two seminary fellas sitting on each side of me, 19 years old, and my ribs were red with them jabbing me, saying, "Get up." I had nothing to say. But I knew I had to get into the Word of God. I want to exhort you to realize we have this great message of God, the living Word of God given to us to equip us for a life of honoring the Lord if we'll read it, if we will obey it. And in this message, again, is that great word of redemption. It reveals to us how we can become Christians, reveals to us how we can gain God's gift of eternal life. And that gift that God offers is so free, so free. No strings attached. We're told very clearly that if we believe that the Lord Jesus died for us, was buried, and rose again, God gives to us the gift of eternal life. But it's sinners that are able to believe. Those who acknowledge their sin. Those who acknowledge before God. There's nothing they can do. They know that. To get rid of their sins and acknowledge that Christ has done it all. I trust you have done that. I trust that God encourages us to get into the Word. To study it. To learn. To know what God has to say. That we will become mature. Thoroughly furnished to live a life that is honoring to God. Trust that God speaks to our hearts. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Father, as we're before you in prayer, again, we want to thank you, Lord, that you have given to us your word. For the great truths, for the great lessons, for the message that you have for our hearts to warm us, to give us hope, to give us life, to teach us to live, and to help us, Lord, to be beyond fear, having peace, because you have told us the future. You've told us about ourselves. We're so thankful. Encourage us. Encourage us to read and study your words. Encourage us to realize it is the word of the living God given to us generation after generation to learn the truths that you have. Lord, bless our hearts. Help us to obey you. We pray your blessing as we will be dismissed, as we pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, by the way, in the outline, the last page of the outline, I have several books and so on that if you're interested in New Testament inspiration, I would suggest you get them and read them. Very good books. Very good books.